Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3. And ladies and gentlemen, this is the word of God. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening and there was morning the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the third day. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. We ask that you would write its truths on our hearts, and in this be glorified. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the information age. Knowledge is increasing at an exponential rate, a rate we have not seen in human history by a long way, a great margin. Human knowledge is expanding at such a rate that it's almost impossible to keep up with it. Take any field or category of science, take astronomy, biology, topography, geography, astrophysics, marine biology, zoology, oceanography, just go on and on with the list. Name any category, name any field of study, and it's fair to say that knowledge, the knowledge that we have available to us today, makes what we knew even a decade ago look very rudimentary, very elementary. Today, just about everybody has a smartphone. There's a reason it's called a smartphone. Your smartphone is millions of times more powerful than the Apollo 11 guidance computers. Actually, it's better than that. A single smartphone today likely has more computing power than the aggregate, that's the sum of all parts, the aggregate of all computers in the world when man landed on the moon in 1969. That's kind of breathtaking. But that's what you and I are living in, the information age. Not that long ago, if you wanted to find out about lions, you'd need to make a trip to the library. There'd be a book about lions somewhere, and you hope that it was still there when you went for it, when you try to find it, that no one else had taken the book out. Some of you remember that. Today, you can just type the word lion into some kind of Google search, and literally hundreds, thousands of articles become immediately available to you. YouTube videos will keep you busy for a week if you watch them all. Within seconds, you can not only find a picture of a lion, you can watch videos of a lion in a zoo, a lion in the wild. You can know its eating habits. You can hear its sound. You can hear its roar. We live in the information age where knowledge is increasing exponentially, and there's no sign it's going to let up anytime soon. It's not slowing down. It's into this world that God in his providence has put you, put me, and it's into this world that he's given us a Bible. And the Bible is the inspired word of God. I want to ask you, do you believe that? Do you believe that in this information age, that God has given us his word from cover to cover? I even believe the cover. I believe it's the Holy Bible. From Genesis to maps, it's the Word of God. I want to give you two propositions. One, there is a God. Two, these are His words. If you are with me on those two propositions, if you believe this, there are massive ramifications. I want to ask you, and you don't need to raise a hand, but do you believe that? There is a God, and the Bible is God's word. If you do, there are implications. One is this: your Bible is God's authorized truth filter. It's the filter through which we assess every piece of data, every bit of information, every source and idea, everything that's out there, every concept, every thought, every encounter you have in your life. God has given you and I the truth filter to know what is true and what is false. Not only is it out there we have to assess different thoughts and ideas, but the thoughts between our ears. Every opinion out there, but every opinion in here has to go through the filter of God's word to be true. Let God be true and every man a liar, even if that man, that woman is you and I. For every opinion we hear, God has given us a filter. Every statement ever made, your Bible is the truth filter. He's given you that filter to know fact from fiction, to know reality rather than speculation. And we understand this, don't we? Truth is that which corresponds to reality. If something is not real, it can't be determined in reality, it is not true. And truth is whatever God says it is. Can I say that again? Truth is whatever God says it is. Let that sink in. Truth is what God says it is. It's Jesus who said in his prayer to his Father, John 17, verse 17, your word is truth. I want to ask you, do you believe that? In the midst of this information age, we're actually in a war. You were born in wartime. Now that's significant because there will be a time when there will be no war. In heaven, we'll have no devil to fight, flesh to fight, world to fight. But right now, we're in a war. You've been born into this war, and the world was already at war when you were born. It's been at war since the Garden of Eden. And that war is raging in our day, and it's been the case since the fall. There's an evil one, a devil, and there is God. I wonder if you can turn your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I want to make time for us to read this. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And this is a passage that involves spiritual warfare. It talks of the war that is raging. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And we'll start in verse 3. There the Apostle Paul writes this: for though we walk in the flesh, we're walking around in the body. This describes our earthly temporal life right now. Though we walk around in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. When you and I come to Christ, God does not supply us with physical weapons, but He has given us spiritual weapons. Remember, the weapons of our warfare, that's the very next phrase. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. I would suggest to you, if they're not of the flesh, they are spiritual weapons. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. Question, where are these strongholds? Are these strongholds out there somewhere in outer space? There are some very strange teachings out there on spiritual warfare, and people have to go in a helicopter to get above strongholds and then pray prayers in a helicopter. Poor Jesus, poor the apostles, they never had such helicopters available to go into the spiritual realm where they'd be above satanic powers and be able to do their thing. I'm being sarcastic. But there is the view that it's somewhere out there in outer space. No. Here's where the war's taking place. The war is taking place less than 100 feet in the air. That's quite a statement. Actually, far less than that. The war is taking place right between your and my ears. That's where the war is taking place. The war is taking place in our thinking. How do I know that? Read the next verse, verse 5. We destroy arguments. Arguments are things that really take place between human people, but also arguments in terms of thoughts. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion, opinions in the realm of thoughts, raised against the knowledge, knowledge is in the realm of thoughts, the knowledge of God, and take every thought, there is the word thought, captive to obey Christ. Four different times in this one verse, the Apostle Paul, God the Holy Spirit helping him, releases information to us that the warfare we're in involves the destruction of arguments and every opinion, every thought raised against the knowledge of God, the true knowledge of God is the implication there, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. If you take a thought captive, you're grabbing hold of him and putting him in a place of confinement. You're saying, stay out there. Don't be in my thinking. I don't want to think that way anymore. I'm taking that thought captive, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. The New American Standard Bible is helpful here. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. We're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So what we need to say to ourselves is every thought that comes my way, whether it's out there or even in here, I'm to stand at the guard post of my thoughts and allow, by means of God's filter, allow in only that which complies with God's word. And to grab hold of every thought that's contrary to that and put it somewhere where it's not in my thinking anymore. That's what is being spoken of here. To make every thought obey Christ. What does that mean? It means to make every thought obey Christ's word. Obey him. Once again, God has given us a filter, a truth filter, and your Bible is God's filter. Let me ask you again, do you believe that? Do you believe that God has given you this amazing, precise instrument of his word to tell you what is true, what is false, and do you believe that that is the case? This is so that you and I might know what is right from what is wrong. If something is right, it's right always. If something is wrong, it's wrong always. Now, back in the 50s, people believed certain things. If it was true, it would be true in the 50s and it would be true today. Truth doesn't change. Truth is objective. Just because a lot of people believe certain things now doesn't make something true. It's true if no one believes it. It's not our believing it that makes it true. Truth is objective. God has given us the filter so that we know truth from error. Let's go back to Genesis 1. And I would just suggest to you that no one reading this, if all we had was God's word, no one reading this would come up with the idea of millions of years or that the days of creation took place over great expanses of time. You wouldn't find that by just reading your Bible. You get that idea from outside sources. And this is not hard to understand. We've made the case already for the days of creation being literal 24-hour days. They are always spoken of in this chapter with numbers and day and night. These are literal days. No one reading it will come up with the idea that this is old earth. This is not hard to understand, one man said, but it may be hard to swallow. The idea from outside sources is that matter over a great length of time became personal. Think about that. If you have a rock and you leave it for 10 minutes, it's going to not do that much. But leave it for a long, 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 long time and it will become you. Really. No, a rock left to itself, well, this is the belief out there, became slimy bacteria over time, and eventually it became an ape, and then eventually became a man. Here we are. to believe that, to believe in evolution, all I'm saying is you have to believe outside sources. You don't find that concept in the Bible. There can be change within kinds, as the Bible says. And that's why you can have all kinds of dogs, but you don't have an in-between thing that's not a dog. Well, if it does, it dies. That's the thing. You see, if evolution were true, we should be tripping over the in-between forms, the in-between varieties between the dog and the horse. We should be just put your spade in the ground and you should be finding the dorse, some cross between the dog and the horse. And you and I haven't found one, and nor has anyone else, because there ain't any. We would have found one by now. But you have dogs and you have horses, and there is a kind. And if you transgress where God says the kind ends, and he's the kind of lord of that, we don't know, we're kind of discovering where things work and where things don't. But when you understand that there can be change within a time, you might call it not macro evolution, but a mini sort of it. There's change within a kind. The Bible makes complete sense, but there's no sense in which our ancestors were apes. When God made man, he made him man. And there were no apes in his ancestry. One lady said, well, if I found out my ancestors were monkeys, I'd actually want to keep that quiet. It's funny how we make what is a ridiculous idea and a source of humiliation a source of pride. And the reason we twist that is because of our human nature, I would just say total depravity. And that is the fact that we want in pride to say we are the most elevated of beings, that of all that's taken place on planet Earth, God was waiting for us to arrive. We are now here. And there's the appeal of pride. Let me say this, behind every deception, the source is pride. So these are God's words. These are God's words. And to believe outside sources mean, in practical terms, some sources are higher authorities to you than God, if indeed God has inspired the Bible. Again, here's my propositions. There is a God, and these are his words. The first question in the universe is interesting. The first question in the universe, you know what it was? Hath God said? It's a question asked by the devil. In more modern English, did God really say? So I want to ask you, who makes the rules for you? Who's the authority? Is there an authority? Who is the one who sets the agenda and says, this is true and this is false? Or are you just left to yourself in a kind of sea of opinion and you make your choice based on what is more preferable to you? Who are you going to question? God's word or man's fallible ideas? Who are you going to question? Man with his fallible, changeable theories, or God and his inspired word? That's really what it comes down to us. And what we believe, because we believe this is God's word, by just the simple fact we've said there is a God and this is his word, we believe in God, and we believe in a speaking God, a revealing God, a God who can communicate. And here's what 2 Timothy 3 says. All scripture is God-breathed. All scripture is inspired in the older versions. Every word proceeds out of the mouth of God. Matthew 4:4, Luke 4:4. And the book of Genesis is foundational to a Christian worldview. You tell me what you believe about the first 11 chapters of Genesis, and I'll give you a pretty good assessment as to where you stand on other issues. It informs us about who God is, who man is, what man's purpose is, what sin is, why redemption is necessary, how redemption comes, and so on. Now, my job today is to point out the obvious, and the obvious is that the big picture here in Genesis is God informing us of the first week of creation, creation in 6 days. It's almost redundant, except it isn't, to just say that. That's what this is about. And what this obvious thing that needs to be said is that this is a well thought out strategy on God's part. He had a strategy he followed. Day one was before day two. Am I going too fast? Nothing was haphazard. He didn't just throw things. He spoke things and they came to pass. What we have here is creation in six consecutive 24-hour days. And this is where we get the idea of a week, a working week of 7 days. Do you realize there's nothing observable astronomically that gives us anything like a seven-day week? The planet Venus has the longest day of any planet in our solar system. It completes one rotation every 243 Earth days. But look at Genesis chapter 1, look at verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. Why I point to that is, God here defines for us what time is and how to regulate time, how to measure time. And he does so in the context of what we observe from Earth in observing the heavens. One rotation of the Earth equals one day. There was evening, there was morning, day one, literally, Yom Echad in Hebrew. So again, what is your authority? Do you believe that? Who makes the rules? Who are you going to question? You will question someone and something. Who are you going to question? And where do you find the answers? I trust you'll look to God and His Word. Do you realize scientific theories, they fluctuate, they change, and that is thought to be a good thing. That's good. Yeah, we used to believe this, now we believe that. We've moved on. Science is good because it's always changing, except just this little exception I want to bring to that is if now what you believe is different from what you believed 8 years ago or 18 years ago, it means that what you believed 18 years ago was wrong. That's logic. There's not a lot of it around. Well, things do change, one man said. Well, science used to say that the Earth is the center of the solar system. Now it says the sun is central. That's change, right? That's change. John, that's change. Think about that for a moment. When people believed the Earth was the center of the solar system, was it the center? No. I hope you are with me on that. No. The theory was wrong because truth is objective. It's always been. It's not like on March the 8th in a certain century, everything flipped and the earth was no longer central because no one believed it anymore. Now the sun was central. No, the sun was central all the time, right? Truth is objective. It's outside of us. It's according to reality. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 20. We've been here before, but I'd like you to just to see it and see where it's found. Exodus chapter 20, where God outlines the Ten Commandments. Again, these commandments were inscribed by the finger of God. These are big issues. And look at Exodus chapter 20 and verse 11. He's talking about the working week. He's talking about the Sabbath. In fact, we can start in verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who's within your gates. Verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth. Do you believe that? The sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the only place we've got to go for a working week. Some people have tried to make the week 10 days. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Right in the middle of the Ten Commandments, God just reminds everybody, the reason for this is, you know, God made the earth in 6 days. Well, I believe the early chapters of Genesis are just man's opinion. All right, where does the inspiration start then? Genesis 12, Genesis 13. Does it start after chapter 20 when Moses gets it wrong again? No, I believe the Bible, all scripture, is inspired by God. How about you? It's an all or nothing proposition. So, is there an astronomical reason for our working week? No. Why do we have it? Because God made all things in 6 days and rested on the seventh. Amen. If you believe otherwise, if you believe in the millions of years theory, you believe in death before sin. But if you look back at Genesis chapter 1, if you look at day 6, God says, all, even at this point, after day 6, all was very good. Very good. Genesis chapter 1, look at verse 31. All was very good. God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. In Hebrew, tov me'od, it means complete, it means perfect. Definitely, here's the point, nothing evil can be found in the 6 days of creation. You can't insert anything evil. Why? Because on the sixth day, after he'd done everything, God looked at it all and says, absolutely awesome. Good. Very good. Excellent. Complete. Perfect. Second issue, biblically, with believing in the millions of years, is you'd have to believe there were death before sin. Lots of it. Lots of death. And Romans 5 tells us that because of one man's sin, death entered the world. I believe there it's talking about all spheres of death. Death physically, death spiritually. It's all there because of Adam's sin. And so you'd have to believe that when God says, the day you eat from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. You'd have to believe Adam would respond, well what's new? Everything dies anyway. But no, not at all. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1 again, if you haven't already found it. It's very early in your Bible. God called the light day, verse 5, the darkness he called night, and there was evening, there was morning, the first day. Just as an aside, you ever wondered why these Hebrew people, the Jewish people, celebrate Sabbath at 6 p.m. on a Friday? You think, come on, at least wait to midnight. That's when the day starts. Why are you doing this thing at 6 o'clock? They're not the weird ones. We are. Because according to their Bible, God marked out days by starting with evening and then going to morning. That was kind of a shift in my thought when I realized, wow, they're not the weird ones. We are. Because you go to the book of Genesis, the day starts with evening. And then becomes morning, the end of the day. Wow, that's an adjustment right there, isn't it? Verse 6. And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. I've tried through the years to understand this, and the best I can come up with is to just, as I've researched the words, that the word expanse here means a firmament. You might have a marginal note in your Bible that speaks of canopy. And I believe it's referring there to a vast layer that's above earth, and we would call it the atmosphere. I think that's what is in view here. The expanse is the breathable atmosphere. In verse 8, it's called heaven. Look in verse 8. God called the expanse heaven. The Bible reveals three modes or forms of heaven. The breathable atmosphere, number one. Number two, outer space. And third, the heaven where God lives, God's throne. If you remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul, I believe speaking about himself, said, such a man was caught up to the third heaven. I believe that's the throne of God's presence. As he described what took place there, he saw things in the presence of God he was not permitted to speak. So there are three different heavens in that sense. The breathable atmosphere, the outer space we're aware of, and then the heaven of God's throne. If you look at verse 20, this breathable atmosphere is where birds fly. Look at verse 20 with me. And God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. There it's not talking about God's throne. It's not talking about outer space. It's talking about that first heaven. So I believe biblically it's all set up very nicely. These are the three categories. And what is, again, is the obvious, pointing out the obvious, is that God is preparing the planet for life by means of the days of creation. And what he does in verse 6, he separates the waters from what? The breathable atmosphere. At that point, water was covering the earth, and so God was creating conditions where sea life, animal life, plant life, human life can exist. And he separated water from water. Look again in verse 6. Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. What's going on here? Well, again, the Bible's very helpful. Look at verse 7. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse, and it was so. So there's the ocean, and there's the seas, and God separated water from that to be above the earth. There was some sort of canopy where we would not know of it now, but it was above the earth, and Genesis chapter 7 speaks of that. In fact, here's why the Bible's helpful. One of the ways we understand the Bible is to compare Scripture with Scripture. If you go to chapter 7, look with me in verse 11, describing the flood of Noah's day. Genesis 7, 11. Just remember, this wasn't Circle K, it was 7-11. Amen. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth. And look at this next phrase. And the windows of the heavens were opened. Again, the New American Standard Bible is helpful here. The floodgates of the sky were opened. So there was water above the earth in the breathable atmosphere. And verse 12 goes on, and rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. So there were two sources of water for Noah's flood. One was this canopy above the earth. The other was under the earth as the waters burst forth upwards. Water was also coming downwards. There was a huge amount of water high up in the sky because God separated the waters from the waters in Genesis 1. That was the above waters. And then there were waters from the deep that burst forth from inside of the earth. So if you can picture it, water was coming down from above and water was coming up from beneath. And that's why the entire earth was submerged. Back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 6. God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters. Let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. Here we have the creative God who speaks and everything he says comes to pass. We might think we're like that because we have remote controls now. You can say, find the BBC, and it can take you to the right channel, of course. But we think, well, that's creative. No, there's a device made that recognizes sounds, but you by your power cannot create anything. We by our power only rearrange what God has created. There's only one creator and there's only a creation. We are not capable of creating anything. Even the babies we give birth to are creations of God, made in the image of God. And it was so. I like what a little girl said about age 7 or 8 when she heard her mother reading Genesis 1. Her reaction was, no sooner said than done. That really is it. And it was so. So again, I want to point you to the Scripture and ask you, what do you do with God's Word? What do you do when God speaks? Do you come under its authority? Because there are two different ways God commands. God commands by means of fiat, where he declares something and it comes to pass. Let there be light, and there was light. Light didn't oppose God. Light didn't say no. There was no power of anything to resist what God says. When God says, let there be, there's gonna be. And it happens instantly. But when God gives a command, When God says, this is what you shall do, man is capable of defiance, of disobedience. But God's will come to pass in every life. But what do you do? You see, because this is God's book, we don't pick and choose what it is we believe. We're kind of stuck with what God said. We can't say, well, I'm going to take this out and put this in. And we have not the right to do that because this is God's holy inspired word. And at the end of the book, it says, cursed is the one who adds to it or takes away from it, right? And that would be to do exactly what we're talking about. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to say this. That's not relevant to me. Or else I've got my opinions. I'm going to insert them. God says, it's not going to go well with you if you do that. So let's take the Lord's Day. I remember a conversation, you've heard me talk about this, where a lady, in hearing that I was a pastor, just simply said, well, I'm not into organized religion. And I said, oh, so you're into disorganized religion. And she says, well, that's funny. I said, well, it's kind of, if that's the case, if you're not into the organized, you must be into the disorganized. And really the idea was this. My opinion is, when I go out into the yard, when I go out into the garden, I see the flowers, that's my church right there. Or my church is me and my Bible. I have church time. Or else me and a few others on Zoom, that's church. No, well, it's a good substitute for church, but it's not church. Church is what God says it is. Church is the gathering together of the people of God. And God appointed elders are in view. And that's what a church is, rather than three Christians meeting at Starbucks. But we say, well, I think this. I know. I thought this. I went many, many years as a pastor thinking, we don't need formal membership. Where's that in the Bible? But again, as I read my Bible better, I found out it's all over the New Testament. It really is. You see, your opinion is every bit as important as mine, unless, of course, God has spoken. If God has spoken, our opinions mean nothing. I'm not interested in my opinion. If you attend church at King's Church for a while, you realize, well, when is he going to give us his opinion? My opinion is it's not going to happen because I'm not interested in my opinion because my opinions change and they should be changed by reading and hearing and allowing the filter that God has given us, God's word, to refine my opinions. Now, in the realm of sport, it's obvious God has a favorite soccer team. It's absolutely, absolutely. And there are some people from a place that shall not be mentioned who you think, can anyone there enter the kingdom of God? And it's a big issue. But you come into Christianity and you think, God loves my team too. And it's a great sadness when they don't win every time they play. And you think, what's going on? This is God's team. You see, we often think, my thoughts are the way God thinks. And so we come into every realm of life. We look at science, we look at biology, and we think, what I think is the way God thinks, till God speaks in his word. And we realize, oh, he thinks differently. He doesn't wait for me to vote for him. He doesn't wait for me to agree with him. He is right when I'm believing it and I become right because I believe what he says. And he's right all the time and I'm often wrong. That's why I'm not interested in my opinions. My job under God is to tell you, this is what he says. What are you and I going to do about what he says? Because I'm under this thing too. This is not pastor's personal anger time where he just gets out his opinion. You can go to places like that. But I'm not interested. I want to be able to say something that, should it be revived on the internet 30 years from now, people may not like it then as they may not like it now, but it will still be true. Why do people still read Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was of a former era, and Campbell Morgan and these kind of folk of a different age? Because what they said was true then and it's true now. And I'm so glad I didn't write any books when I know I was wrong. And when God reveals his truth to you, aren't you glad that he does? He gives you greater knowledge of himself. We're all learning, but we're not learning because our opinions get better. We're learning because God has revealed himself in his word, and we're coming under the shaping and the molding of what God says. So church is what God says it is. Not, well, you're saying that because you're a pastor. No, I was a pastor and I didn't believe what I believe now about church because I've been reading more of his word and the filter has changed my thoughts. And God says, this is what a church is. Oh, okay. You see, because God has spoken, it doesn't matter what you and I think. Except that it will do us well to believe what God says. Because God has spoken. You see, if God has spoken on a matter, man's opinion means nothing. But since, let's change the start of the sentence. Since God has spoken, holding my opinion when it's contrary is rebellion. It's rebellion. All right, let's take church membership. I think that, well, okay, I'm interested in what you think, but what I hope the end of the sentence reveals is, I think that which is in God's word. You see, that's what Reformation is all about. Not that we're always changing, always reforming, but the reformers said, semper reformanda, always reforming according to the word of God. We've got to fill that last part of the sentence. It's not about change for change's sake. It's what is conforming to the word of God. And the more we read, the more we realize every generation needs a reformation because we all default to other views, other opinions. Some people think church membership is pastoral overreach. No, it's God's designated mandate for all believers. It's a place, the church is a place of nurture, of safety and protection. Is it perfect? No. Are there abuses? Oh yeah, there have been abuses. But there are people that forge dollar bills, but do we still use them? Yeah, because there is the real. I want to go after the real under God. I don't want at the end of my life, God said, well, you knew what I said, but you stuck with your opinion, John. Let that be said about you. You knew what I said, but you stuck with your opinion. Let God be true, every man a liar, even if the liar is me. So the challenge before us as we read Genesis is to understand God has spoken. And here's what I believe. You can correct me if you think it's necessary. But when we stand before God, I don't think we're going to get an apology from God for Genesis 1. I don't think we're going to stand before him and he's going to say, yeah, you know, I got away with it for a long, long time. But then that guy Darwin kind of messed things up. But for many centuries, I was in, guys. People believe what I'd said. That Darwin guy came and he kind of told people what was really happening. And I knew my theory and my thought that I'd presented in Genesis 1 was in trouble. You know, that's not going to happen. We're going to stand before God in his holiness and we're going to tremble at the word. And we're going to realize, oh, I wish I could take back what I'd said about it. I wish, oh God. In fact, that was what Isaiah found, wasn't it? When he saw the Lord high and lifted up, he says, oh, and he immediately pointed to his lips. He says, oh God, I'm a man of unclean lips. And I dwell among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King. Seeing him, we realize what we say should be in alignment with what he has revealed. And he realized, though he was far more holy, I think, than most of his contemporaries, he realized compared to God and his holiness, he was ruined. Woe is me, for I'm undone. I believe that's what's going to happen on the last day. And in preparing you and I for that time when we meet with God, I want us to repent. I want me to repent of all the things I've thought and said that are contrary to his word. So the Lord's Day is what the Lord says about the Lord's Day. Church membership is what God says about church membership. Name the issue. We're not here to pick and choose. We're to say, God, I want to obey you. Jesus said it's about me and my words. If you're not listening to my word, you're building your house on sand. Do you remember that? It's a children's story, we think, except it wasn't just children that Jesus was speaking to you. He said the wise man built his house on the rock. The foolish man built his house on the sand. Both heard the word. We're not told whether the one who built his house on the sand believed the word, but what we do know is he didn't put it into practice. And the whole parable is about hearing and doing the word of God. And so the challenge of Genesis 6 is not just about whether we believe in 6 days of creation. It's, do we tremble at the word of God? Because one day, all of us will. All of us will. And what this God has revealed to us in the gospel is the most important news anyone ever hears. In this information age, where we can just, decades ago, to find out how the Dallas Cowboys was going, if you were the president, you'd have to call on with your red phone and find someone who had a special phone at the event to find out, yeah, they're up by 3. Now you can watch it live on your phone. We live in an information age, but I tell you, this is much smarter than your smartest smartphone. This is, with precision, God's undiluted, accurate word that for all eternity will be the truth. It's truth from first to last. And I want to be under it so that I believe what it says and live according to it, because in living according to it, I'm living according to what God has revealed. And that will be the standard in the last day, what he said. Not, well, what was the most popular thing in your day? But what God revealed. What God has revealed is himself in the person of his Son. Man in rebellion defied God with all of his knowledge. The more he knew, the more he defied God. It's like the internet. You can find the worst of things and the best of things there. And with all of our knowledge, what are we doing with it? The knowledge of the Bible tells us, God revealing himself. He sent his Son into the world to come on a quest to save the people he elected to save by living an absolutely flawless life, perfect in obedience. Never had to say sorry. Never had to say, God, I'm sorry for what I just thought, what I just said, what I just did. Not even once. And this righteous Lamb, the unspotted Lamb, went to the cross for sinners like you and me. And he bore the just punishment of everyone who's ever sinned, who are part of God's people, who then trust in him. He bore their sins in his body on the tree, and he rose again from the dead. And those who believe in him, their sins are canceled out because Christ paid and died for sin. And the righteous life of Christ is credited to everyone who believes. It's amazing. Someone should write a hymn, Amazing Grace or something. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is the gospel. This Jesus is King of all kings in the place of all authority. And where we are wrong, he says, come and get right. John the Baptist was called upon to make straight in the desert the way of the Lord. Come back to God. Come back on his terms. Come back according to his word. Not some fad. Come back to his word. And God has revealed himself in his word. So I pray that you are under the sound of his word, now believing it and living under it, receiving Christ as Savior and Lord and living in the good of all that he said under him. And Genesis 1 teaches us that God is true and everything else is false. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. We ask, Lord, that you would write it so strongly and permanently with permanent marker on our hearts, that we would believe and live in accordance with it and thereby be pleasing to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.